Now, what we're going to do tonight, we're going to look at, first of all, marriage in a natural sense, and then we're going to look at marriage in a spiritual setting. So we're going to see it in two ways, naturally and then spiritually. Now, as we saw last night, and I'm going to turn you to a number of scriptures in a few moments, the man is said to live with his wife according to knowledge. And that basically means, in understanding, the Lord wants us to be men. In children, he wants us to be, as it were, in malice, he wants us to be children. And therefore, basically, God wants us all to grow up and really become men and women. Christianity is not the religion of emotion, it's the religion of the mind. And over again you will find Paul speaks about the renewing of your mind. And when we become Christians, God shows us how to think and how to think correctly. He doesn't want us to be people who are just governed by our emotions. He wants us to be people governed by our mind. And therefore, in understanding, we must be men. Therefore, it's wise when anybody goes into marriage to get a number of books on marriage so that you understand, number one, the physical reactions of your body and that of your partner. Number two, you have some idea of the art of marriage. And number three, that it would be wise, if possible, if you cannot get a proper book on this, to go and see a Christian doctor and allow him to give you just a half an hour's chat on some of the great essentials of marriage. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we have Christian doctors, in order to help some of our young people, especially in regard to marriage. But make sure the man is a Christian and he is a good Christian. And he can give you tremendous help. Now, what we're going to learn tonight immediately is, number one, that when two people are married, and it's in the Lord, and of the Lord, they're off. Now, everybody has to work on a marriage. The in-love state will not carry you right the way through, as we shall see from the scriptures. You need something more than just the bubble of being in love. You need two people joined together in marriage, and they're going to work on it in order to improve it, so that year by year, your marriage beautifies. And that simply means, quite frankly, that it is beautified to such an extent that if you should live till you were 86, your marriage should even bloom, even in an age like that. There will never be a time when people actually fall out of love. It's something that should grow, as we shall see in a few moments. Now, there is a good Christian marriage, there is a bad Christian marriage. Let me talk about the bad. Old Mr. Vine, and I'm referring now to W.E. Vine's father, and it was Mr. Vine who told us the story, was officiating at a funeral. And after the funeral, he went up to this old brother and he put his arms right round his neck and he said most lovingly, "Your beloved is with the Lord, and very shortly, brother, you'll be with her. And after all, the Lord is going to come." And all the brother did was to give Mr. Vine's father black looks. So he repeated himself, thinking that this brother had misunderstood him. And putting his arms around him, he said, "Now look, dear brother, your beloved is with the Lord, and for her it's far better. And when the Lord comes, there'll be a great reunion." So he said to Mr. Vine's father in broad Devon, and I must say it, in broad Devon, "The Lord be welcome to she. She were a teasing old toad, she were." Now you can see what was happening there. Now you do not need a marriage like that. And quite frankly, that often happens with Christians. But I was staying with an old couple just about 2 years ago, the man was 86 and she was 84, and we were just going to bed, and both of them had their teeth out. And quite frankly, the house was small and comparatively poorly furnished, but they were the richest people on earth. And he turned to me and he quietly said this, "See that sweetheart there? We're more in love now, aren't we, dear, than the way we married." And he went out and gave her a lovely kiss. Now that's it. That's the kind of marriage you want. One that matures and grows constantly. So then, this is our sight tonight, and first of all, the natural side. Now, if you're going to have a healthy, practical marriage, first of all, you must have an emotional link. We should look at that from Scripture. You must have a conversational link. You must have a natural link. And then you must have a physical link. And from that particular plane, we shall move into the spiritual marriage, and we shall spend some time on that this evening. Now, first of all, let's go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis 29, verse 9. Now, Jacob leaves home. He leaves home for two reasons. Number one, because his brother is after his blood, because he deceived him out of his birthright. Number two, he's leaving home because he wants to find a wife, and he must have this wife according to his parents' predictions that was in the land of Haran. And God was guiding this man, and we read in verse 9, "And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban and his mother's brother." Thus he left. "And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept." Now that is almost a perfect expression of a man falling in love. First of all, there is the kiss. And then he is completely overcome. And he bursts out in the form of weeping. Now, if you move now right into the 19th verse, I believe. Verse 18, I'm sorry. "And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." Verse 20, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her." Now, I can't go into the whole story. I believe you're mostly familiar with this particular story. But he was asked to serve for 7 years for Rachel, and it seemed as though it was but a few days. Why? Because all that he did out of a pure love for Rachel. And my dear friends, this proves to us one thing. Although Jacob was a man that was a supplanter, although he had a great twist in his character, and God dealt with it, he was a man that had the propensity for pure love. And I want to take my hat off to him for that. And therefore, we see this man, first of all, initially in love with a person. And we see the emotion beautifully coming from him by the kiss and by tears. In other words, he was overcome with joy. And then we see him laboring for her for 7 years, and those 7 years seemed but a few days. We know that he was gravely disappointed, and therefore we see in the narrative that he was actually given Leah, And then he worked another 7 years for Rachel. And as you see this particular union, obviously he had a special love for Rachel more than Leah. And it proves to us that one of the most important things in the marriage relationship is this, that you do fall in love with a partner. Now, tomorrow night, I want to speak about what happens to a marriage when it starts without being in love, and many Christian marriages do. Can that love be developed? And I want to show you from the scripture, it can. In fact, it can mature into a beautiful love. But generally speaking, it's essential if we're to have a good natural marriage for the in love link to be there. If you go through the Song of Solomon and you read it naturally as a poem, you will find that here is a man and he is describing a girl that he loves, probably a kind of a shepherd girl, and quite frankly, it's a pure love, but the man is in love with the girl. In fact, she is in love with him and she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Now, the scripture does not water this down. It shows to us that there must be an in-love state. And then I would say this, and I believe this is very vital, that we should see that that in-love state increases. Don't become do-it-all partners. Make sure as that marriage develops that that love develops. Nothing wrong with a man who has been married 50 years holding his wife's hand. Nothing wrong with that, loveless. Or holding arms. Don't allow your marriage to become mechanical. Always allow it to increase in love. Because this is going to be a great testimony to the world. Now, in order to do this, and this is a rebuke to my own heart, always remember your anniversary. And always send the partner a lovely card. And may I say this to the men, if you can afford it, some nice red roses. Now, that does a lot for a woman. And we must be considerate on those things, for little things like that mean such a lot in a married life. We want to live with our partners according to knowledge. But after the in-love link, there must be a conversational link. For instance, I have been in homes where people do not talk one with another, and I'd actually heard this, "Please talk to me. When Ben comes, you're always talking to him, but you're like a dumb mute with me." Now, this often happens. And here is one thing that we must really try and understand and put into practice, and that is that there should be this conversational link. And that means that you can sit down with your partner, and if I may use a good old Scottish word, have a real good old blether. Now, that's not gossip. You see, in Acts chapter 2, if we had time to turn to that passage, you will find this, that they went from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And you can read into those words that when they got around the table, there was lovely conversation, but it was the conversation of love. Now, first of all, may I say this, please, keep out gossip from your home. Gossip has actually ruined thousands and thousands of lives and broken thousands and thousands of churches. And right at the beginning of your married life and as you increase, do not allow your table to become a table where gossip is heard. If you do, your children will be damaged. Please keep from your conversation anything about your local church and members in the local church. If anyone comes around your table and discusses another member of the local church in the presence of your children, give that person a self-loving rebuke. But it is absolutely essential, if you're going to have a healthy marriage, to have a conversational link. Now, how should that be? The wife should be in a state of friendliness and honesty and liberty to explain to her husband exactly how she feels, without any explosive situation. The man must be in a state before his wife where he can open his heart to her and talk to her about any possible subject, so that you have this conversational link. Do not have secrets. Open your heart one to another. And if you've got a problem, if you've got an irritation, if there's something in your married life, really, that's hurting you, be so open with your partner that you can share it. Now, that is absolutely vital. But having said that, please do remember that there must be, and there must be, that no-go as far as gossiping is concerned. Then there must be a natural link, because we are natural people. We know that we are spiritual, but also we are natural. Man needs a companion, and man needs friendships, and so does the woman. And therefore, there must be a natural link. And therefore, as we saw last evening, the wife is there to please her husband, and the husband is there to please the wife. Now, this is vital. If your marriage is really going to bloom into something that's beautiful, please remember this: keep out selfishness. Where a person is going to please himself emotionally and physically, there will be clashes. Remember, Christianity shows us that we should not so much please ourselves, but please others. And if that selflessness can come into your married life, it will be very beautiful. And so, the wife will consider her husband, and the husband will consider the wife. Now, here are some hints. The wife should be very careful to present herself in a presentable way to her husband. It's a lovely thing for the man to come home at night and see his wife nicely dressed, if possible. It's nice for him to come into a home and he can see that his wife is a good homemaker. It's clean. It's tidy, and the food is presented in a nice way. You see, quite frankly, real love that makes a marriage is not only the bubble of eros, emotional love, but with it, there should be those practical things whereby a husband can be proud of his wife. And I believe it's true to say that every Christian girl should try to be a good homemaker, if possible a good cook, and try and have some good dressmaking lessons. And then the man should be considerate. If the man comes home and he has a job where he is dirty, it's wise for him to get washed as quickly as possible. Quite frankly, some women are put off of men because they're constantly sitting around in dirty, filthy old clothes. And they look aside. And therefore, the man must always see that, if possible, he is presentable. And then the man must learn refinement. If a man is rough and awkward and crude, it will not help his married life. And therefore, again, I want to say this, the man must live according to knowledge, and so must the woman. And these are practical things, and we've got to face it. There are some people who have never been saved, but they have happier marriages than Christians. Now, why? Because they have specialized in the natural realm. And therefore the man should find out those things in his wife's temperament that would cause irritation and seek to correct them. And the woman should find out those things in her temperament that need correcting, and then she should seek to rectify them. You see, marriage is not just a castle in the sky. It's something that you've got to work at. And it's lovely, you know, to go into homes where people have worked out their marriage so beautifully that you can see eventually this Christ-Church relationship. And therefore, do not have a second-hand marriage. Do not have the second best. Go in for the best, so that constantly you improve in your love relationship in every realm. And then the physical link. Now, I do want to say this carefully and wisely. As you know, in the scripture, sex has been sanctified. Marriage is honorable in all things, says the writer to the Hebrews. The bed is undefiled. Now, please, do try and get this into your mind. There is nothing wrong with the biological act that makes the union. It is marked by holy beauty. Therefore, eradicate from your minds the lust that Satan would bring into this lovely union. How can you eradicate this from your mind? By switching off anything on your television that is pornographic. Do not watch anything that's going to bring lust into your mind. Keep your mind pure. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely. You know that lovely little paragraph there in Philippians. He says, think on these things. Now, if we're going to have a healthy marriage, there must be the emotional link, there must be the conversational link, there must be the natural link, and then there must be the physical link. Now, that physical link is not only to produce children, that physical link is there to satisfy the physical desires of humanity. And just as a person needs food, some people need to have regularly that biological union. But let that biological union be artistic and for the glory of God. Let it not be a lurid thing. Friends, let's not be animals. Quite frankly, some human beings are worse than animals. They're crude and lustful. A Christian should never be like that. When that union is going to be made, as we shall see in a few moments, there should be prayer. It should be devoid of love. And when it is made, it should be made because of an expression of genuine love one for another. And as we shall see in a few moments, it expresses Christ's love for the church. And therefore, a person can worship in the very act. Now, if we keep those things in our minds clearly, then we shall have a healthy, natural marriage. Can I go over it? An emotional link, a conversational link, a natural link, and then a physical, if you like, a biological link. Now, what about this spiritual marriage? Now, let's face it. The people of the world can have an emotional link. They can have a conversational link. They can have a natural link. They can have a physical link. And they can have beautiful marriages. Take, for instance, our next door neighbor. They have a lovely marriage. They're not saved. All their children go with them on holiday. They've just been married. And that's the first time they've ever left home. And quite frankly, they have a beautiful relationship. But they do not know this spiritual relationship. In fact, in the Old Testament, husband and wife relationship was marked by beauty, but it could not understand this spiritual relationship that I want to share with you right now. Turn to Ephesians 5. It is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that's a secret. Unless two people are filled with the Spirit, what I'm about to say cannot be understood. So it's absolutely essential, if a husband and wife are going to really have this spiritual relationship, this high point of marriage, see this ideal, they must be filled with the Spirit. What is the filling of the Spirit? It simply means this: we give the Holy Spirit total lordship of our lives. And that means He comes first in everything. And that means something quite sacrificial. It means that the husband will lift his wife up lovingly and lay her on the altar and say, "Lord, I'm giving this love gift back to you." And the wife will give the husband back to God. And they quietly say, "Lord Jesus, you are first in every deal. And the Lord will put you to death." And when Jesus Christ is absolutely Lord in every detail, be sure of this, you're filled with the Spirit. Now, we shall never basically understand what Paul is going to say about the husband and wife relationship until we are filled with the Spirit. That's why I said the other evening, a Christian, especially a young Christian, who is not fully committed, consecrated to the Lord, is living a dangerous life. If you want the right partner, if you want to know what is that perfect, good and acceptable will of God, you must be consecrated. And if you are going to have this beautiful ideal of marriage, the Christ Church relationship, you must be filled with the Spirit. And it's terrible, really, to go among the Lord's people and see so few entering into this beautiful union. Why? Because they're not filled with the Spirit. Secondly, if you are filled with the Spirit, there must be a family altar. And this goes right the way back to the very beginning. When Abraham pitched his tent, he also built an altar. And what does that mean? It simply means that husband and wife come together each day, share the Word of God together. And that means they read it together. And he will read two verses, and she will read two verses. And then the wife, being in her home, that's her sphere, she has every right to make a comment, and good comment, sir. And after the reading, then both husband and wife will pray. And because the home is the sphere of the woman, she has every right to pray. And husband and wife join in prayer together. Beloved, if you haven't started that, start it tonight. Because if you haven't got a real strong family altar in your home, the devil will get into your home very shortly, because we have seen these are the last days. And quite frankly, dear friends, there is nothing more beautiful when you can just come with your loved one and worship the Lord. You know, every one of us has an argument at one time or another. I was only in one home where the woman said that they'd never had an argument. And when I looked at her, no wonder. When she screamed at little Willie, boy, he shivered and so did I. I know the scripture says the woman is the weaker one, but not in that marriage. But quite frankly, dear friends, we all know that there are little tips and little upsets. They will come. But you see, when there is a family altar, it can all be put right. And it's a lovely thing just before you pray to just say, I'm awfully sorry I said that, my dear. Would you forgive me? And a nice little gift. And it's all over. And then up goes your prayer. Now have a family altar. Some of you young fellas and girls, bless you. If you have just started to court your girl and you're sure it's in the Lord, have a family altar right at the beginning. And when you have a regular family altar, the children will grow around it. And that's when the Lord will put a hedge around your family. So there are two things. We must be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, we must have a family altar. Now, can I really challenge you lovingly, my brothers and sisters, if you haven't got a family altar, start it tomorrow morning. Have a chat with your loved one and say, look, we don't want to grow up round the telly. We want to grow up round the Word of God. And begin that family altar in your life. And you'll see God will begin to really bless you. And then you will notice with Abraham, especially with Isaac too, not only did they have an altar, but they dug a well. What does that mean? The well in Scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Again, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, the well speaks of the Holy Ghost. So can you see the picture? Filled with the Spirit. A family altar. And then what? The man must take his position as before God, and the woman must take her position before God. You say, well, what does that mean? In every school, there's a headmaster. Only one. If you had two headmasters, you'll be in serious trouble. In every parliament, there is a prime minister. Only one. How would you get on with three men on the same position as Mr. Hawke? Wouldn't work, would it? Of course not. In every factory, there is a manager. And he controls. Among a board of directors, there's a chairman, and he controls. You just could not play a game of football or cricket without a captain. It wouldn't work. It doesn't mean to say that the other players are inferior, but they submit to him. The same with marriage. You will never have a good marriage until there's a head. And that's what we're going to learn all about now. So Paul is going to say something to us about being filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see there's happiness there. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there's thankfulness there. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there's submission there. Now this is the Spirit-filled life. Number one, joy and happiness. Number two, a thankful spirit. Number three, submission one to another. Now what is he after? Wives. Are you listening, wives? This is for you. He doesn't say much about the wives, but he says a lot about the poor husbands. What does he say about the wives? Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, does this submission mean inferiority? No. Nothing to do with inferiority. Does it mean that the wife is inferior to her husband intellectually? Of course not. Some wives are more intellectual than their husbands. It just means that in a family, someone must be the head. And what the Lord here is saying through the apostle, the wife is to submit herself to her husband as unto the Lord. She does it unto the Lord. So then we see submission. Now, it's not the submission to a dictator, as we shall see in a few moments. It's submission to a lover and a deep lover. Then you will notice, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and she is the saviour of the body. What does that mean? The wife becomes a type of the church. And that's why she submits. Therefore, she submits as unto the Lord out of reverence for him. And number two, she submits because she becomes a lovely picture of the church of God. And we shall see what a lovely picture that is. Now, just as the church depends upon Christ, so the wife should depend upon her husband. And that is why it's wise, whenever possible, for the husband to be the breadwinner. Oh, I say, that's not modern, is it? But my dear friends, may I say this to you? When you get married, don't go in for the big house. That never makes a house. Don't get a great mortgage around your neck. You want happiness, not a house. He'll give you the home. But let the man be the breadwinner. Now, I know in the initial stages, because of the mortgages and things like that, both have to go out to work. But when the time comes for the husband to support the wife, and if he can pay the mortgage, let him do the supporting. And let the wife be at the home. That's her sphere in the home. And it's a beautiful sphere. She will eventually become the educator of the children. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now comes the shock. If the wife is the type of the church, the man is the type of Christ. That's why the men are all bareheaded. And you know what you're saying, brother, if your wife is sitting next to you? My dear, can you see Christ-like features in me? In my private life? That's what a bareheaded man basically is saying, in one way. And therefore, he is not only the head of the wife, but he is the saviour of the body. What does that mean? The protector of the body. And therefore, the idea there of submission on the part of the wife means submission, as we have looked at it. It means. Now, let's turn away from the wife to the husband. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now, here's the shock. The word there is not eros, emotionally love her. Basically, because that word's never mentioned in the New Testament. Seen in the Old Testament. Seen often. But never in the New Testament do we read the word eros. The word there is agape. And you know what it means? To love her sacrificially. It means to love her willfully. To love her intelligently. It's not the idea of being in love, but more than that. It's the idea of deliberately loving that wife of yours and doing it intelligently, so that your love is not up and down. One moment being in love, one moment out of love. It's not a fluctuating love, it's a love with a real consistency, and you're going to love her sacrificially. Now, why does he say that? Because marriage can be terribly selfish. a man can love his wife just for physical satisfaction and nothing more. And if that takes place, we're no higher than the animals. And that's why he uses the word now, husbands, love, agape, your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That means a man must be a lover, and he must be a sacrificial lover, and he must give himself to his wife. Now, brother, do you do that? Or do you just take your wife for granted? You see, when you bare your head in church, you are basically saying to your loved one, can you see that I sacrificially love you with agape love? Strong point, isn't it? But go on. He should not only be a lover, but he should be a preserver. The saviour of the body. Now, what does that mean? Now, all I can say is this. I saw that in one man. And I trust I'm not being arrogant in saying this, or even presumptuous, but I've watched my father-in-law. And do you know, it is something out of this world to see him being a protection to his dear wife. Now, he's 81, and she's getting on for 78. But he won't let a wind blow on her. Do you feel all right, dear? I think you ought to lie down. Lie down and I'll bring you up a cup of tea, love. Now go on, lay down. Lie down and I'll bring you up a cup of tea. And then there's a couple of aspirins. And my, what he fusses round his ruby. Now that is the point. And it's beautiful. And therefore the man should not only be a lover, but he should be a preserver. So that the woman can feel that she is being protected by a loving man. Why? He is a type of Christ. Christ does it for the church. You should do it for your loved one. Why? Then it becomes an example to the whole world of your protecting care. Now, beloved brother, when you start loving your wife like that, she'll submit. Who wouldn't? To a man that would care for you like that? No problem there. But go on. He is not only the head, he is not only the lover, he is not only the saviour, but then if you look at verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. Now look at this, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Therefore he should be an admirer. What, when the wife's been married 50 years, yes, constantly, he should be an admirer of his wife. Why? Because of her physical frame? No. Because of her lovely church qualities. That submission. That hidden man of the heart. Those beautiful graces that the Lord gives to a woman when she's filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice what it says about the church. The Lord wants to sanctify it. That means to set it apart. Cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That means he wants to purify it. So as the church reads the word of God, it becomes more pure day by day. And then that he might present it to himself. Not God presenting it to him. Presenting it to himself. A radiant church. That's the meaning of the word. Glorious there. Not having spot, wrinkle, or a blemish. Now what does that mean? To the Greek, a spot was symptomatic of ugliness. I could never be a good-looking man in the Greek world because of those spots. You had to have a face without a spot. And therefore, without a spot speaks of perfect beauty. Without a blemish speaks of perfect health. He is now using not Greek imagery, he is now using Hebrew imagery, and it's the idea of the offerings that were without blemish. There was no blemish in the Lamb. And therefore, it speaks of someone that had perfect health. Without a wrinkle speaks what of? Well, a wrinkle speaks of old age. And we all know that. But without a wrinkle speaks of perpetual youth. So what he is going to do one day, he's going to present his church to himself in perfect beauty, in perfect health, and in perfect youth. How can I prove that? After the church has been in the presence of God for 1,000 years, she comes out and she's the Lamb's wife, the bride. Now, you were a bride when you were married just one day. Now you're a wife. And the wrinkles have all come. And you've put on weight. And you can't help it. But you see, after the church has been there 1,000 years, she's still without a wrinkle. And the Lord's going to admire his bride forever. And that's how a husband should be with his wife. He should look upon her when they're in prayer and just say this, "You're just lovely. You're just what the Lord gave me. You're my lovely church. And I trust you can see Christ-like features in me." He should become the admirer of his wife. And that's why, let your beauty not be in dress, though do not be untidy. But let your beauty be that of the hidden man of the heart. That's the beauty that your husband should look for. But then, and with this I close, he should be a nourisher and a cherisher. Now, let's have a look at verse 29. "For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it, and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." If you look at verse 28, you will get the connection even better. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Now then, what does it mean, a man nourishes himself? It means he feeds his body. What does it mean, he cherishes it? He looks after and cares for his body. And what does all this mean? It simply means this, a man should nourish his wife. Secondly, he should care for her. And therefore, we see now the great problem. If you abuse your body, you suffer. If you neglect your body, you suffer. If you take your body for granted, you suffer. And that's the big problem in married life. Sometimes some men abuse their wives. They can be crude and awful, and they can say things to their wives that they would not say to any other person. "Get out my way. Here, come here." And that's abuse. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. We must speak lovingly to them. And then, a man can neglect his body and you can neglect your wife. Now look, friends, the Lord's rebuked me for this. He doesn't want me to neglect my darling and be constantly away from her. He's made us one flesh. And we must not neglect our wives, even when we're in full-time service. There must be that spiritual understanding of care. And then, we mustn't take them for granted. And those three things have spoiled marriage. Number one, abuse. Number two, neglect. Number three, taking them for granted. So we're beginning to see the part of the husband. He is the preserver, he is the lover, he is the nourisher, he is the cherisher, and he is the joiner. Therefore, when you come right to the end, verse 31, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now notice this. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You say, what does that mean? Now friends, let's be delicate. When that physical union is made between husband and wife, you are expressing that holy oneness that exists through the baptism of the Spirit. When all believers were placed in the one body and linked up with the head, and they were one with the Lord Jesus. And when that union is made, you are expressing that holy oneness. And that's why there is worship when the act is made, not love. Brother, you must never think of another person. That's adultery. Your whole mind must be upon the one that you're about to love. So the act is an act of worship to God. Now, he says, closing, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverences, esteems her husband. What a union. What a marriage. And now I want to close with a beautiful picture. Uncle Jimmy Black of Scotland lived in a council house. And he was an outstanding man of God in the little village of Madison. He wasn't a great preacher in the sense that he went all over Scotland preaching, but he was a great elder. And Auntie Polly was a mother in Israel. And you hardly saw them separated. When they walked to the meeting, you would see them arm in arm. When they were away on holiday, you would invariably see them holding hands. When he did his visiting, he would say, I would like to introduce you to my pretty Polly. And that was his wife. And he would tell everyone, we have been married for 50 years and we're more in love with one another than we ever have been in our lives. And I stayed with them and I can assure you in every detail, they had a Christchurch relationship. 3 years ago, Auntie Polly said her last preacher, waved him goodbye. She had a heart attack and died. And a good part of old Uncle Jimmy was missing. He said to his sister, I would like to be with the Lord and with Polly for Christmas Day. And that was on Christmas Eve. He went into the hospital at 81 and did all his visits. He led a man to Christ. He came out of the hospital, had a heart attack, and was with the Lord and Auntie Polly on Christmas Day. And the Lord took the lovers to heaven. May God give you all a marriage like that.